All right, let's please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to lead in with verse 4 here. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll lead in with verse 4 here, do a quick review. Last week, we got basically to verse 8, and what we're doing here in this text is we're moving from the theological, very spiritual application to more of an instructive text. That's kind of where Peter's headed here. He's going to get into governmental obedience. He's going to get into submissions to masters and otherwise employers, duties in a marriage, wives and husbands, etc. So we'll kind of get into some more instructive text. Probably not tonight, but definitely next week. But I do want to reread verse 24 here out of chapter 1. Verse 24 out of chapter 1. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. As I was reading this today, the Lord really laid it on my heart to share something with you. And this is a real life scenario happening close to us. And it doesn't knock your socks off or anything. But it's just something that I want to share with you guys to just encourage you. And right here it says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." And we're going to talk about three young guys who are very new in the faith, new believers, don't know much, and then they have a teacher. And we're going to see how one of these young students is a little bit notch above the other two. And the reason that he is because he understands the Word of God. He understands that to rest on the Word of God and to lean into the Word of God, that the Word of God is what's primary. It is what is never going to move. And so it really wipes away any intellectual thinking that you may have. It removes you and helps you become that empty vessel that we're going to talk about today. So a topic got brought up with these three students and this teacher. Many of you have probably heard it, the Apocrypha, the missing books, the lost books, as they're called, from the Bible, or not from the Bible, but when the Bible was canonized, these were letters and writings that were never allowed into the Bible. And so the two students were very inquisitive about the missing books. They really want to know about these missing books and what do they mean? And they're young, just two young students that are young and they're very curious, but curiosity killed the cat, right? And so the one student, though, he understands that these books have not been allowed into the Word of God. And he's going to stand on it. And we're going to kind of see that here. So the two students are saying, maybe it would be good for us to read these books, to understand a different perspective, to gain knowledge, or to see if they are interesting, or to see if there's any beneficial messages that we may find in them. They're curious and they want to know. It's like a shiny object out there that they want to check out. And so the third student, though, he says, look, you guys, they are not included in the Bible, so they are not holy writings. And that's the plain gist of it. Okay? The two students then start talking about, well, if we read these books, will it lead a person astray? Is that what will happen? And so they're kind of talking about this back and forth. Now the teacher knows that these guys are having a conversation about this stuff, but the teacher's letting them banter back and forth, kind of keeping out of it and seeing what they come up with just the three of them. So they're wondering if these missing books are going to lead a person astray. And the third student says, what does he do? He quotes Scripture. That's what he does. He rests in Scripture and he quotes Scripture. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Another one that he shared with the first two students. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. And to be tempted into these other books, these missing books, it does have a high potential to change your path, to put you on a path that you shouldn't be on. Another one he wrote was this: whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And then the last one that he wrote was, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him. And so, again, this is a real life scenario going on with these three young men. And it's just so, so encouraging to see, first of all, to see three young men, three young people, period, even have a desire for the Word of God. And yes, they are bantering about some immature things, some things that people that are those of us that are a little bit mature in the faith that we wouldn't necessarily banter around. But it's just so encouraging to see these three students talk about the things of the Bible and talk about Jesus and talk about spiritual things, and then have at least one of those students just completely rely on the Word of God. And why does he do this? Because he is a little bit more mature than the other two. Why is he more mature than the other two? Because he spends more time in the Word of God than the other two do. That's why the third student is more mature spiritually than the first two students. Because he spends more time in the Word of God. Therefore, he spends more time with the Holy Spirit. He spends more time with Jesus. He's going to grow faster. He's going to become more spiritually mature than the other two if they don't make God and Jesus and the Word of God a priority in their lives. And so after all of the banter was done, the teacher took them all three aside and basically agreed with the third student and said, during and even more so after the letters and gospels that make up the New Testament were written, Satan was already at work trying to creep in to dilute and confuse the Word of God. This is why it is that God-fearing men conducted a very rigorous process of canonizing legitimate scripture from illegitimate. This process of canonization was indeed inspired by God, it was protected by God, and completed by God, with the Holy Spirit facilitating the work and the process the whole way through. This needed to happen so that unholy writings would not sabotage the Word of God as we know it. In the teacher's experience, anyone that he's seen try to validate the other books or the missing books are usually led astray into undoctrinal thinking, and it really has the potential to poison their comfort in God's Word. In the teacher's opinion, when you play with fire, you will get burned. To put it in perspective, there's no difference really between these lost books, quote unquote, and the Book of Mormon. They both claim to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, both claim to be the Word of God, both contain actual and true historical accounts, both have a few, quote unquote, good things to say, have written in them, but are not the true Word of God. And therefore, it will lead to confusion, distrust, cult behavior, and isolation. That's what you have to look forward to. And so that ended the matter with the three students, and they moved on into Jeremiah and the Book of Lamentations in writing such as this. But what we need to remember, guys, is Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So praise God for these three young men who are willing to take instruction. They're curious. And hopefully be praying for them that they just really develop all of them a desire to learn and understand the Word of God as they grow. All right. So I just thought that would be encouraging to you guys. So also last week, Peter uses Isaiah's cornerstone passages to prove a very prophetic truth concerning Jesus the Messiah, and we really spent probably the bulk of our study last week in that. Pastor Kevin used this section in Isaiah to interpret Israel's process during the seven-year tribulation, which I had heard from him before, but I kind of forgot it, so it was really good to be reminded of that. And it's not a popular interpretation, but it sure was good. And I hope everybody else enjoyed it too. You know, we talked about the covenant with death, the rise of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, and so on in that section in Isaiah. It's a good interpretation, and it's a good application. So this week, we're going to pick it up in verse 4 of the text and just kind of go through a review here. Coming to him as a living stone. Now, whenever I read this of Jesus as being the living stone, I always, for whatever reason, think of, you know, even the rocks will cry out. And during the triumphal entry, the Pharisees wanted the disciples and the multitudes to stop praising him as king. That's what they wanted. However, it was set in stone, pardon the pun, that Jesus at this time would be acknowledged and he would be praised as the king, as the living king, as the living stone. Both Isaiah and Psalms say that the mountains will break into singing. The trees will clap their hands. The sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens will praise him. And so it's always a very interesting thing. Most people will teach this as being completely figurative. And in many ways, it may be. Or you can kind of think about it a little more, and you think about creation. You think about stones and molecules and atoms and protons and photons and just everything that makes up matter. This was all created by Jesus himself. All of these things. Mass. As dead as it may seem to us, a rock. He created that. And he created it with living matter, if you will. And so we really don't know. Would the rocks have cried out? Would the rocks have literally and actually cried out if the disciples and the multitudes didn't? I think so. And who knows what it'll be like in heaven? Who knows what it'll be like during the thousand-year reign? But we do know that it's going to be very, very good. One thing, you guys, is our king will not be denied his ultimate glory. But in order to satisfy justice, he had to come lowly, rejected by men, and sacrificed on our behalf. That was necessary to satisfy justice. That was necessary, and he was willing and able to come and do that for us. And because of that, and after that, he will be king, bright and shining, and we'll be with him. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We also, after becoming children of God, are being built up spiritually by the Holy Spirit through Jesus to God. That's what the scriptures teach here. By the Holy Spirit through Jesus to God. What do we call this? Sanctification. This is what we call this, sanctification. We once belonged to the world, you guys. But after we bowed the knee, we have a new belonging. We have a new belonging with citizenship in a new world. And we do have a holy priesthood. We are to live holy lives in this new frame that we have. And our lives, our new lives that we are now living, it's a constant sacrifice. Each and every day that we wake up, each and every day that we have, that we are given another day here on earth before Jesus takes us out of here, it's another day that we are to constantly sacrifice unto him so that we may constantly be given as Jesus deems fit based on our spiritual maturity, true, real spiritual life. And abundantly too. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. So this is not only prophetic, and definitely when written by Isaiah the prophet, has a very Jewish frame to it. But also it ultimately draws a line. It's a hard division between the believer and the non-believer. To put it quite simply, you must either choose to believe or choose not to believe. To those that believe, this living stone is understood as elect. This living stone is embraced as the most precious truth. It's embraced as the most precious comfort, and it's embraced by the most precious security one could ever have. He who believes on Jesus, this living stone, what does it say? Will by no means be put to shame. By no means will we be put to shame. If you reject this living stone, however, then what is he? What does the scriptures teach us here? It tells us he's a stumbling block. It tells us he's a rock of offense. And yes, Jesus and his gospel is offensive. There's no doubt about it. Before you bowed the knee, before you were born again, before you entered into salvation, into that great plan, it was an offense. It's a complete offense to human nature, is Jesus in the gospel. So we have two choices to make. We can remain in our flesh, which is where pride lives, and then Jesus will continue to be offensive to us. Or we can humble ourselves to him. We can repent and agree with God. And we can understand then and let the Spirit take root. Then this offense becomes precious to us. And it's beautiful and wonderful and amazing to us. Every bit of it. And every day that we mature in Christ, that revelation becomes more and more and more and more each and every day. It's a beautiful design that we are just always trying to share with the world. It's a wonderful design that we're trying to share with everyone out there. But that human nature that we all have and that they have too, it wants to reject Jesus. That's what it wants to do. So we pray for that humble heart. We pray for that soft heart, that people will have ears to hear, that they will consider him, that they will consider to be reasoned with when it comes to Jesus and his truth. And those are the people out there that we're looking for. And we just want to proclaim his name everywhere with everybody. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we're going to camp here just for a little bit, all right? And everybody got this? Everybody should have got this right here. This is a handout today, and if you'll notice the date, this was actually written 2 years ago, so it's a little older. Nonetheless, one thing that we do know is that the New Apostolic Reformation, this cult group that's out there, and I just want to remind everybody that we don't sit up here on this pulpit to be divisional. That's not the intent, and that's not the purpose that we have up here. But what we will do, just like the true apostles did, is we have to call out false doctrine when we see it, especially when we see it sweeping through the people, through the masses, especially when you see it in your community and it's gaining ground and it's taking root, and more people than you would like to imagine are falling prey to it. So, it's not anything new. We understand that. False doctrines, they've been around since They've been around since Jesus was walking the earth. They've been around before him too. False doctrine has always been a part of this. But it just happens to be different types of false doctrine at different times in history in different cultures around the world. And right now, this is one of them. The New Apostolic Reformation. And so this is a great article. I really, really encourage you guys to read the entire thing here, but we'll just go through the five things, the headliners here. One thing that this movement of false teaching is doing is it denies the sufficiency of God's Word. That's number one right there. The title of this is called Five Dangerous Errors of the New Apostolic Reformation, and Jonathan Brentner, who I've really been enjoying a lot of his articles lately. Jane Albright is the one that clued me in on this guy and Pastor Kevin. He's a good writer. He's a very like-minded, writes great articles, goes right to the point, and he's got quite a few articles. So if you want to do a little Google search on Jonathan Brentner, I think that you would enjoy him. And he writes and teaches about all kinds of different topics. So number one, denies the sufficiency of God's Word. Number two, adds new prophets and apostles. That's a no-no. Number three, robs Jesus of his future glory. And the reason that this happens is because what they teach is that it's kind of this kingdom come type thing, dominionism. And so what they believe is that it's the church that's going to usher Jesus in. And then after that will be the 1,000-year reign. And so what it does, and it's what every false doctrine out there does. Every false doctrine does what? It wants to elevate man above Jesus. And we are not to do that, you guys. We have to stay very far away from that. We can never elevate ourselves, because what is it? That's the pride of life. That's the pride of life taking root into this false teaching. It only leads you astray and only leads you into deception and undoctrinal thinking is what it does. It does rob Jesus of his glory, saying, and it elevates the church above Jesus. It elevates those men and women in the church above Jesus. Number four, contradicts the biblical assessment of the last days. And how important is it to understand the last days properly? It's so important that we take the time in our studies to make sure that we are understanding eschatology and the last days properly. Otherwise, your compass is going to get off and you're going to be way, way out there. And then number five, last one, misrepresents the church. And it definitely does that. So I encourage you to read that. And what this, you know, they call them NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, NAR. And so what it does is it takes these verses that we just read right here, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people. They really take these verses right here and they go places that they shouldn't go. They forsake the author's intent, Peter being the author here. They forsake the context of Scripture. They forsake the totality of Scripture. They just rest in those little verses right there, and they take it places that it shouldn't go. We are supposed to read the totality of Scripture, and we are to read and understand to show ourselves approved of Scripture. We are supposed to be Bereans. That's what the Word of God calls us to do, to be our Bereans, so that we understand the totality of Scripture. Again, it isn't anything new. Cults have been around a long time, but again, this one's popular. It's receiving quite a bit of fanfare around here in our community here in Little Port Orchard. The difference is this, though, in a basic way. We are a chosen people, yes. We are a holy priesthood, yes. But we're supposed to understand this in a very humble way. That's the way that we're supposed to apply it in our lives. We're to give all glory to Jesus. All of that glory goes to Jesus and not any of it of ourselves. We cannot elevate ourselves to places that we shouldn't be. We should never elevate ourselves above the Lord. He sits on the throne and we come to him lowly. We come to him humbly. Again, when you get into this, it pridefully elevates you into very, very undoctrinal thinking and then you're just deceived, and then you're off into la-la land, and you don't want to be there. So what? Another thing that they believe, you guys, is they have the power. These NAR folks, they believe that they have the power to change the course of time and events. That's what they believe. They believe they have the power to change the course of time and events. And God, the Word of God, teaches us in no uncertain terms that the times and events are already written. Not any of it of ourselves, but with the Holy Spirit working through us, being an empty vessel, completely removing yourself from the equation, removing all that pride and all that flesh, and allowing yourself to be an open vessel, humble and lowly, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we may alter the course of someone else's life, and that is what we're called to do, but we're certainly not going to alter the course of times and events. It's already written, and it's already done. Something that happened not too far, you know, around here in one of these churches is they had one of the leaders, if you will, go up, and I don't know what if you call it being ordained. However, they're deemed a brand new prophet, a brand new apostolic prophet. And then from what I understand, in that service when he was being ordained, if you will, the congregation and the folks were actually going up and kissing his feet. It rips apart families. It rips apart lives. People start hearing God when actually they're hearing demons. And they think that they're hearing the voice of God, and it's completely contrary to the Word of God that's already written. We already have it. And so I'm just saying this. I'm camping out here a little bit, you guys, so just really warning you guys about this movement that seems to be prevailing quite a bit. So, yes. The Passion Translation comes out in this movement, says Spencer, and horrible translation. It should not be considered a translation. Stay completely away from that also. What are we to do? We're to obey the Word of God. Again, like I said, we're to bring ourselves lowly, an empty vessel. Humility should be one of the utmost attributes of our character. When you step out of line with the written Word, which is what all of these cult groups do, problems come in your life. You're going to have nothing but problems. They twist Scripture and they elevate man. And so, again, I implore you all to remain steadfast, to hold fast to the faith that was given to us by the true apostles, and ultimately Jesus himself. So, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So what are sojourners and pilgrims? What are they? They're foreigners living in a land that they don't call home. Does that apply to you guys? Yes. And not only that, but now under a really basic revelation, we understand that we are passing through as really what is known as a vapor. Amen. Isn't this life just a quick vapor? But we're passing through. We're pilgrims, foreigners in a land that we are residing in. We're residents of this land, but we have another home. We have we have an eternal citizenship. And it's just so wonderful to really, really during our Tuesday morning breakfast, we're talking about just, and I've been doing this for a long time, but some of the guys were talking about just really, what's it going to be like? What's the millennial reign going to be like? What's it going to actually be like with Jesus? What is it? I mean, and just meditate on those things, you guys. Meditate on what it's actually going to be like. But Paul said that you don't even have the comprehension to do that, but you can still have fun trying. So, and it is. It's a good way to spend your free time, is to meditate on Jesus and the things that he has in store for you, and just different ways that we can glorify him until he comes home. 1 John 2:15, 17, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this to you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life those very things which direct you and pull you into these cult groups, those are the things you're supposed to stamp out. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So as we're being sanctified, that process of sanctification until Jesus comes home, all of our earthly obsessions and motivations, they really do become dim each and every day. They become more dim, more dim. While the eternal heavenly expectations become brighter, they become more of a reality in your life. And the reason that they're able to do that is because you quit living, you don't live in the flesh so much. And you want to live in the Spirit. Each and every day you want to live more in the Spirit, more in the Spirit. One of my prayers, you guys, every single morning. And by the way, I just want everybody to know that our men's retreat that we had about a month ago, the topic was men who pray. And then a lot of us guys got together and said, you know, are we praying with our wives? Are we praying with our wives? And really the answer was no. But we all agreed that we would really use that as a springboard, kind of hold ourselves accountable to pray with our wives each and every day. And so I can actually say that we've been doing that, my wife and I. We've been praying every morning and a lot at night too. But that is a prayer of mine every single morning with my wife is, Lord, let us have a spiritual day today. Not a day in the flesh, but a spiritual day. So that those earthly, or those heavenly expectations rather, can become brighter to us. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So while we are sojourners, while we are pilgrims here on this ball of dirt, we are at war. And not only ourselves against the flesh, fleshly lusts, but also against principalities and dark spiritual powers. So we got it coming at it from every angle, you guys. Every angle. That's why we have to be sober. We have to be steadfast. We have to be in the Word of God every day. If you don't, you're really leaving yourself vulnerable to spiritual attacks. Please, I implore all of you to protect yourselves by being in the Word of God daily. We do know that this is all going to change one day when Jesus comes and takes us home. But until then, we must abstain. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a commandment. This isn't just a suggestion that Peter's given us, but it's a commandment. And it's supposed to be thought of as complete, because that's what abstinence is. It's the idea of complete. That's what we're to do. We already talked about holding fast to the faith. And part of that is holding fast to obedience also. Well, we are to be obedient to the Scripture. To constantly and always, day in and day out, abstain from fleshly lusts. Because they're all around us. They're everywhere. And as the day draws nigh, they're becoming more and more evident. It's everywhere out there. Of course, this is all easier said than done. I totally understand that. But what can you all do through Him who strengthens you, right? So you are a pilgrim. You are at war. You are living in a place that you don't call home. But don't grow weary. So, and hold fast until that promised day comes. Don't grow weary. That's another thing we're instructed to do. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So Gentiles here means unbelievers. So not only are we pilgrims being outcasts from society? Not only are we at war with fleshly lust and spiritual darkness and principalities against the craftiness and deceptions of the enemy of our soul, but now we're supposed to have exemplary conduct through all that too. So it's not easy. If we properly understand God, not like the cult groups do out there, but properly, and I keep emphasizing that word, properly. If we properly understand the Word of God If we properly understand who Jesus is, if we properly understand his prophetic nature, if we properly understand the Holy Spirit, then we know that it's a safety net to be properly trained in the Word of God. And that's what we're here to do in this church and with all of you, is to be properly trained in the Word of God. We're to be an empty vessel so that he can live through us, not elevated pridefully. That's not where we want to be. We want to be low, humble, an empty vessel so that he can use us. And then when we do get in the way, which we will, because we're all prone to rebellion, we all have that sinful, fleshy bit about us, we are going to fall, every one of us, different times during the day. Sometimes it's big ways, sometimes it's small ways. But when we do fall, we know that we can fall at his feet. Amen. So when you fall, fall towards his feet. Don't fall backwards. That's what you want to do. Because isn't it great when you rebel or sin against God and you know you have and you immediately repent? And I'm going to emphasize this again to you guys too. When and if you do sin, don't run away from Jesus, which is what your flesh wants to do. Don't run away from Jesus. You fall right at his feet. And the faster you do it, the better off you're going to be. I tell you this from experience. I tell you this because I've done it both ways. And you're way better off. Just fall at his feet. And isn't it a great, great time to be able to just soak in his grace during that time? Just soak in his grace. Because there's no condemnation in Christ. But nonetheless, the instruction is this. As pilgrims, at war, living in a temporary place, we are to have our conduct honorable and holy among the world as to not give them an occasion to blaspheme our Jesus. So it's a big ticket. It really is. Outcast from society, at war with ourselves, with spiritual powers. You have to toe the line. You have to be above reproach. It's not an easy life. It's just not an easy life. But we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And if we are that empty vessel, he will prevail through us. So that way, when the Gentile unbelievers speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the day of visitation here is basically two views. One is the day of the Lord. When Jesus comes back, every knee will bow. That idea that they will see all his good works and they will be made to glorify him. That is one view that people have. Another view, a second view, and this is the one that I like better, is that by our good works, the Holy Spirit working through us, by our good works, by our honorable and holy conduct, and communication of the gospel, that they too, the unbelievers, will glorify God in the day of their visitation, that hopeful day when they too might bow the knee. And that's what we're hopeful for, is that they too will bow the knee. But let's talk about the evildoer here. Do you guys know that you're going to be considered, and that you are and will be considered, evildoers? That's what you're considered. If you agree with God that marriage is between one man and one woman, for that the world will consider you an evildoer. If you agree with God that a male is a male and a female is a female, basic biology, if you agree with God about basic biology, the world is going to consider you an evildoer. If you agree with God and you agree to teach your children to abstain from sexual immorality, to stay away from porn and all things sexual immorality, you are going to be considered an evildoer by the world. And that's okay. That's okay, because guess what? Jesus overcame the world. Jesus overcame the world, and he is our king. So that is the expectation, and James tells us, count it all joy. Count it all joy in those trials. But that should be the expectation, that we will be considered evildoers by the world, by the unbelieving world out there. But we continue to share his message of truth and love to all of those around us in the hope that some of them will observe and glorify God in their day of visitation. Amen. The list goes on and on. We could keep going about everything that that we should be agreeing with God with. But Peter, Jesus, the men and women of God who have went before us, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, they've all prepared our hearts for this war. They've all prepared our hearts to be able to take this on. And it's only through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus that we are able to do that. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read this to you. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" What does it mean to bear your cross? To deny yourself and follow him. Deny yourself and follow him is what it means to take up your cross. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, with all that we just read there, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." We must forsake all that we have. We must leave the world behind. I've shared this with you guys before. When I got out of prison, I had accumulated over my years in prison all the kinds of letters and different memorabilia and different, even a couple of, you know, prison shirts that I snuck out of there, you know, with my number on it and all this and that. And I had it in a box. And I had held on to that stuff for so long, and I don't know why, I just couldn't let it go. But when I moved here, when the Lord brought me from there to here to begin a new life, I took that box out my mother's front yard and I burned it. And it was my neighbors probably thought I was crazy, but that's all right. But it was just very symbolic, and it was the right thing to do. And it was just me lighting that on fire and saying, I'm never going to look behind me again. I'm never looking back. I'm only going to go forward in Jesus. And hasn't been an easy road. It's been 20 plus years since that day. There's been a lot of falling down. There's been a lot of rebellion to God. There's been a lot of sin against him. There's been all of that. All of that and so much more. But he has brought me through because I live in the palm of his hand. I live in the palm of his hand. He's not going to leave me behind. And he disciplines me. And he, oh man. He loves me, is what he does. He loves me. Let's end with this. Jesus said to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that they might glorify God in the day of their visitation. We are to be light bearers, everyone. We are to look wholly different than the world as we go out there, as we live our new lives in Jesus. And whether, I don't care how long you've been born again, it's still a new life because it's new every morning. It's a new life in him. And we're to look wholly different than the world, completely different than the world. And I just pray for me and every single one of us that as we continue to grow and be sanctified in Jesus every day, that we would be farther divided from the ways of the world, the ways of that the world would have us be each and every day more and more. And then let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We'll end on this quick passage right here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We are to be light bearers. Light bearers. We actually, and in a real spiritual way, we have the Holy Spirit living inside each and every one of us in that most mysterious spiritual way. He wants to shine brightly to a dark world. And we are those vessels that shine brightly in a very dark world. So let's not cover ourselves with the things of the world, with the issues of the world, with the sin of the world, or anything like that. Let's not allow ourselves to go there. Let's be obedient to what the Word of God tells us. Let's be obedient to Jesus, so that we can always have that light shining brightly within us. Amen? Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your instruction here with Peter, Lord, and not only Peter, but all of the true apostles, the only apostles. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your complete word. There's no more room for apostles, and there's no more room for we will not change your word, Lord. We know, because we've been properly instructed, because we've been properly taught, that it's all written. And we can stand on that, Jesus. We know that it's all written, and we know that every promise and every word of your great book here, that is used to be used as the primary instruction in our lives, that it will never fall away, it will never falter. It is as true as you are, Jesus. And so I just pray that each and every one of us here, that we would be found in this book each and every day, that we would again, pray with you at all times, Jesus, and just really allow the Holy Spirit to shine ever so brightly within us. We say this in your holy name. Amen. Please stand for this song.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy, 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 and this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
And his love is unfailing.
That's longer than you're used to, huh?
That's okay. His love is unfailing, and it is amazing grace. And when you guys go to bed tonight, just remember that the creator of the entire universe and all things as you know it has promised you eternal life with him if you bowed the knee and submitted to him. It's a promise that you can count on because he defeated death and was raised the third day. Amen. Thanks for coming out and have a peaceful week. We'll see you next week.